Can you imagine being in charge of Jesus' public profile? What a nightmare. I mean, if he was running for Prime Minister and this little episode went public, can you imagine the headlines? Jesus calls woman a dog. Jesus ignores the desperate pleas of a worthy woman. If pure religion is looking after widows and orphans in their distress, Jesus fails his own test. Now, he's not running for public office. Of course, that's true. However, for us Christians, he makes following him really difficult to sell, doesn't he? We want to say to people, Jesus is my king, and he should be your king too, and things would be fantastic, because if he's your king, then there's eternal life to come, there's a great life to live. Make him your king. We want to say that, don't we? But when we find this kind of stuff in the Bible about him, ouch. We get embarrassed, don't we? And it just gets harder when we reflect on our own situations and how he leads us into situations, how he leads us into circumstances that we're really uncomfortable with. Does he do that to you? He sure does that to me. Like those times when he brings me amongst a whole bunch of people and makes me stand out as a Christian when I want to impress them or I fear them. Or those times, and those situations when he brings people into my life that I would choose normally not to be associated with. And those times when he exposes my sinfulness and shows me what I really look like, the things that I don't want to see. And then having brought us into those circumstances, into those situations, he kind of just sits there. Silently, letting us stew, ignoring our discomfort, not explaining himself, not using his power to fix things, but drawing out the pain, drawing out our embarrassment, drawing out our discomfort, drawing out our faith, waiting for us to see the problem ourselves and do something about it. So you've got to wonder, is he worth it? Is he worth telling others to follow him when he's going to treat his people like that? Is he worth our discomfort? Is he worth humbling ourselves for him? Is there not perhaps a better comfort we could reach for that might be better than him? Well, that's the challenge of our daily faith, isn't it? That's the challenge of our daily walk. So let's think about these things together. That's what we're going to be thinking about as we look at this passage together and we see this precise scenario play out. And let's ask God's help as we do so. Will you pray with me? Let's ask his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks and you've given us your word. And so now we need to be the people who listen. And that's hard for us because our mind is full of so many things, so many struggles, so many pains, so many things we wish you'd deal with. And so, Father, we ask you to silence our heart, help us to silence our hearts and minds now to hear you. And would you speak through me what's pleasing to you and of great benefit to us all, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we enter this episode of Jesus with this woman, with the words here in verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, for you and I reading along today, these places mean very little to us. I mean, if you want to know, it's in modern-day Lebanon, but, well, so what? And yet it's these details of where he's come from and in the next verse following, 29, where he's going to go to next, and this ethnic information that's included here that actually is really significant and we need to take notice of it. These geographical, these ethnic, these intentional timing comments are all shouting out to us, Jesus is working to a plan. He's working to a plan. This is not a random incident. This is not a coincidence that's just occurred. There's a bigger picture this fits into. And of course, that if we know the bigger picture and understand what he's doing in a broader sense, then we're probably going to start to understand the details of why he behaves like he does in this moment. It's kind of like watching the actions of our federal politicians, before, during, and after the election campaign. The timing of where that is and where that sits is going to determine precisely what they say and what they do and how they say it, how they do it, and where they do it. Well, so too with Jesus as we read Matthew's gospel. We need to recognize the timing plan of what's going on here. We need to recognize as we read it that there's a bigger plan in mind. And if we recognize the timing we're at in that plan, in that process, then we're going to better understand what's going on here. So let's just pull back a moment and look at the merciful plans of the king so that we can actually see where we're at. Now, in case you missed it, we actually hear of God's plan back at the beginning of Matthew's account. So we're in Matthew chapter 15. If you were to flick back 15 chapters to the very start, the very beginning, we'd see there that God sent his angel to a guy called Joseph and told him to keep Mary and the child she's carrying because, and I quote, he will save his people from their sins. Well, which people? Well, the lost children of Israel, of course, because they're the ones he's come for. They're the ones in whose genealogy he sits. They're the ones whose people he's from. They're the ones who will recognize that he is Messiah, that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, as declared by the Jewish prophets. So before all else, Jesus is King of the Jews who will be shepherd to Israel. But then straight after that, Matthew shows us these guys, these magi from the east, those wise men who come in on their camels and all that. And they come from the east. And it's clear by their visit that he's also the one whom the non-Jews will humble themselves and call him Lord. And likewise, John the Baptist, who rocks up just after this, he says that God's going to use Jesus to humble all the children of Abraham, all the Jews. And if they refuse, well, don't worry, because he can raise up a whole new crop of faithful people from the stones on the ground. And then when Jesus went public, after John's arrest, the news about him spread, not just in Israel and throughout all those parts, but also into the surrounding regions as well. And they all came flocking to him to hear what he would say. And so he stands up in that famous Sermon on the Mount and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who humble themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, he doesn't say blessed are the Jews. Did you notice that? And he says, blessed are the meek ones, they will inherit the earth. And blessed are the unprovocable peacemakers, they will be called the children of God. Again, not just the Jews, but these other people. And how's Jesus going to achieve all this for them? How's he going to give them those things? Well, first, by inviting to himself all those who are weary and heavy laden and giving them rest as he miraculously changes things and circumstances in their lives. So everyone who comes to him and begs and pleads with him, he does that. And it's glorious that he does that. And the whole world would be thrilled with that. But that's not why he came, was it? Remember, he actually came to save his people from their sins, not just from hardship, but actually from their sins. That's a bigger deal. That's a bigger problem. And so it is that we discover as we keep reading through Matthew that Jesus' plan is to go to the heart of Israel, into Jerusalem, into the temple, and die there at the hands of the Jews on a non-Jewish cross, by which he will deliver both the Jews and the non-Jews from the righteous judgment of God, the very judgment that keeps death and fear hanging over our world. That's his bigger plan. That's the primary goal he's working towards. And as we enter in here at Matthew 15, he hasn't done that yet. He's still moving towards that. And so everything he's doing is focused on getting to that cross, and on explaining why he's getting there and how he's getting there. But Jesus' vision and view and God's plan is bigger than just the cross. Oh, it's way bigger. It actually includes you and I also. And includes the disciples after this time of the cross, because God's full plan involves taking the very people that Jesus saves from their sins and slowly but surely transforming us by his Spirit into people who are really worth knowing. And then equipping us personally to take his saving message into every nation of the world, like Chile and Australia and all these other places Remember, they're just there in Israel. But God's plan is to go beyond those people and to gather in all his people from all the nations. And he's going to send his people out, the ones he saved from their sins, to do that work. Now, that's the bigger, better, merciful plan of the king that we need to keep in mind when we enter into an episode like this one. So the big question is, where does this fit in relation to that? And knowing that, well, how does it help us? Well, it reminds us then that this episode here in chapter 15 happened before the cross, when Jesus' task at this time was to only go to the lost children of Israel. It was only to go to them and not to the surrounding nations yet. Not there yet. That was going to be the disciples' task later, not his. And therefore, this deliberate little trip outside of Jewish territory at this time is showing us two very important things we need to notice. First, how Jesus can very easily find replacements for the children of Israel outside of Israel. He can very easily find people like stones on the ground who will humble themselves before him as king. The Jews must not take him for granted. They must not take their position for granted when he can raise up others who will treat him as Lord. And of course, Tyre and Sidon had actually been mentioned earlier by Jesus, back in chapter 11 of Matthew, as the kind of place where this precise thing would happen. And so now when he wanders over there, well, we really should expect to find such faith in the people he meets. People like this woman. That's the first thing we should make notice of. And the second is this, that this trip will reveal to the disciples that they're not ready to do anything outside of Israel, are they? This will reveal to the disciples the sinful prejudice they carry deep within their hearts that overflows into their mouths when this woman won't stop bothering them. In the passage just before this, Jesus accuses the Jews of that exact problem, having problem hearts, and out of the overflow of the hearts, the mouth speaks, and terrible things come out of the hearts. Well, now we see the disciples have that precise same problem. They might be disciples of Jesus, sure enough, but they're really no better at heart than the other Jews who rejected Jesus earlier in the chapter. And now we see his own disciples rejecting Jesus' plans for the other people of the world. Now in time, of course, Jesus will indeed fix and change their hearts by his death on the cross. But that's at the cross. And we're not at the cross yet. So now in this time before the cross, he's content to be very patient with them, to wait with them. He's content to show the disciples their problem and at the same time to help this woman that they reject by giving her more than just a straight healing of her child. And we see that here as Jesus does both of these things magnificently by the application of his infinite, merciful patience as he sits silently among them and patiently draws them out as he sits. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I hate waiting. That was the longest drink of water you've ever seen, wasn't it? I hate waiting. There's nothing that can ruin my day more than rocking up to the deli counter at Woolies and having to take a number. What? There's three people in front of me. You are kidding. This is not good enough. Fast service, fast food, fast healing, fast returns, fast outcomes, fast sermons. I'm all about fast, especially if I'm not doing the talking. If it's fast, it's good. If it makes me wait, then by definition, it must be bad. Must be bad. I'm not good at waiting. And so it seems are the disciples as Jesus patiently endures this Canaanite woman's cries and surgically draws out their sin as he sits there silently. And so they come to him. Send her away, they say. Send her away, for she keeps crying after us. It's repeatedly coming after us, after us, after us, after us. Really? You know, really, guys, is that what you really think of this woman? That nothing good can be done for her or should be done for her except shutting her up and getting her out of the way? Send her away? Wow. You're the disciples of Jesus and that's how you want to treat her? What happened to Jesus, please heal her? Jesus, please care for her? I mean, she's weary, she's clearly heavy laden, Jesus. How about you give her rest too? How about you listen to her, Jesus, because the words coming from her heart, it's obviously a clean heart, otherwise she couldn't possibly say that you're Lord and that you're the Son of David. She couldn't possibly say those things unless she's got a clean heart. How about you come to her aid, Jesus? How about you do that? And when Jesus answers their complaint by saying, well, look, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who I was sent to. Well, shouldn't they plead that maybe she is one? She just called him the Son of David. She just called him Lord. Maybe she is one, Jesus. But then also, shouldn't have something else happened in their heads? Hold on a moment. If Jesus won't care for her because he is sent only to the lost children of Israel, well, what about us? I mean, he may not be allowed to do it yet, or he can't do it yet, or whatever reason he can't, but we can, surely we can, because, guys, don't you remember back in chapter 11 how he gave each of us authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness? Jesus gave them that power to do that. They can actually do this. And there's no ethnic limit put on them. He put no ethnic limit on them. So shouldn't they conclude, well, don't worry about Jesus, we can do this ourselves. We can shut her up by fixing a problem. We've got the power, we've got the authority. We don't need Jesus. Let's go, fellas. Let's go and do this. But do they think any of these things? Do they say any of these things? Do they conclude any of this? Well, no, they don't. Their discomfort of Jesus taking them amongst people they just don't like aroused not their mercy, just their sin. And this is a classic case of a sin of omission, omitting to do the good things they ought to do, have the power to do, have the opportunity to do, have the authority to do, and flat out refusing to do it. No wonder he sat there silently while he waited for them to act. And I ask you, are they the only disciples of Jesus who do this kind of thing? So we put the mirror up and ask ourselves that question. The answer is, no, they're not the only ones, are they? It's us too, isn't it? How often it happens to us that when Jesus leads us to people we dislike, and even though he equips us to help them and creates space to help them and resources to help them and time and opportunity that we might help them, well, what generally comes out of our mouths at that time is a complaint that we're even there and then a shameful display of the true state of the prejudice in our hearts. We don't like to wait, and we don't like the discomfort of being asked to do things we haven't chosen on our own. And our refusal to care, well, it condemns us as equally guilty in those moments, doesn't it? And what about this woman? What about this Canaanite woman with this poor daughter and all that's going on? This non-Israelite dog. If Jesus' merciful patience is drawing out the sin of the disciples, what does his merciful patience do for her? Well, this is fantastic, isn't it? His patience supplies the most glorious result of all for her. Because not only will he eventually heal her daughter, if his disciples won't, he will. But his making her wait here draws out her faith in him and refines that faith in the waiting room and makes it more precious than gold. Look at how she recognizes him. Lord, Son of David. And look at how she humbles herself, kneeling before him and saying, Lord, help me. And hear her humility as she agrees with him. Yes, it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs outside. But the crumbs that fall from the table are the portion of those dogs, Lord, and that's all I'm requesting. She's no selfish thief who thinks she's more deserving than others. And nor does she want to take from the children of Israel and make them go hungry. She asks not to take the place of anyone else. Rather, she recognizes who she is and where she fits and is content with whatever crumbs of mercy the Lord will supply. Isn't that astonishing? No wonder he tells her she has great faith in him. And by withholding what she wanted at first, by delaying, the merciful patience of Jesus therefore not only exposed the sinful hearts of the disciples, who clearly need his mercy even more than this Canaanite woman, his silence also, his silent delay also strengthened the woman's faith, so that she took her true place as a grateful recipient of everything that comes from his hand at his timing. Is she poor in spirit? Is she pure in heart? Is she meek? Is she merciful? Is she a peacemaker? Oh yes, she's all of these things and more, and so she is blessed. And she is blessed at once, in that precise moment, from his hand. I reckon if we want to show someone the extent of Jesus' merciful power, we could do little better than this passage. And we could do little better than verse 28. So great is Jesus' power that he heals her daughter from the evil spirit that is in her in that precise moment from a distance. How powerful is that? That's pretty impressive, isn't it? You know, if you had a doctor that you didn't actually have to go to and sit in their waiting room, you'd be fairly pleased with that, wouldn't you? Just give him a call. I got this problem. I got this evil spirit, my kid. What do you reckon? Oh, boom, baby, done. Distance, word, timing, doesn't matter. Great faith placed in the Son of David brought great reward to she who threw herself on his mercy. His merciful power expressed for her does so much more than just draw out her faith. And not just to her either. His merciful power is shown here also to the disciples. Did you notice that? I mean, they did not deserve to go free from their prejudiced, shaped sin of omission. They deserved to be called out in that moment. But he didn't, did he? Not counting their sin against them, Jesus calmly and quietly placed their sin upon his own shoulders, and from here will continue to walk deliberately and carefully and purposefully to that cross to pay the price on their behalf. He knew what would happen when he took them near this woman. He knew that their sin would be exposed. He knew that they would stumble and fall. He knew that he would have to take their sin upon himself and add it to the pile that was already there and the more that would yet come. And that he would have to pay for everything they could not. And still he took them to Tyre and Sidon. He still went there. He waited while their sins piled up, knowing as he waited that it would cost him dearly and that they would go free. But such is the merciful power of the King towards his disciples that he takes upon himself all that they deserve, and they walk free from condemnation. And isn't that why we love Jesus too? Because that's how he treats his followers. That's how he treats us as followers of Jesus today. Followers who continue to sin as we do. We love him as he uses his merciful power to take on our sin also. You know what happened this morning when you got up? You know what you thought about, what you did, what you said, what you chose not to say. Probably a good idea. Well done. You know how you drove? You don't know what sin you're yet to do today, though you might have already planned some of it. But he does. And that's what he pays for on the cross. For all of his followers. For everything. Not counting against us as we deserve. That's why we love him, isn't it? And while we rightly long, while we rightly love him, we also rightly long for his powerful return, don't we? We want to see him come back, not just wander around for a little while there in the first century, but actually come back for all the world and rule over all the world as king, when sin and death will be banished and our faith will become sight and there's nothing left to wait for. We long for that moment, don't we? Where he's no longer drawing out our faith and helping us to see our sin that we might repent of it, but we get peace at last. But in his merciful power, he's chosen to make us wait. Here we sit in the waiting room of God. It's called the church. But here we sit and we wait. We're waiting for his return. And he makes us wait for that great day, for that greatest day of the display of all his power, patience and plan coming together. Because it's a bigger plan and a better plan than the one you and I would choose. And even though in this time of waiting he makes us uncomfortable, what we need to remember is that he is still holding back the raw power of his judgment so that now, after the cross, which is where we live, we have time to go and do something. We've got time to go to Tyre and Sidon and to all the nations like Chile and beyond with the good news of his mercy. He's holding back the power of his judgment so that in this merciful time of waiting, no man, woman or child will miss out on hearing about him. And because of his merciful power working in us by his Spirit poured out over the cross, none of yours or my sinful prejudice will hinder others coming into the kingdom of God. In fact, purely because of his power working us on that final day, there will be people from every tribe, nation and tongue who will delight in him together because his disciples have at last been faithful in delivering his plan to save his people from their sins. Jesus' plan of patient, powerful, merciful, applied, it's just that good. And he includes us in it, not as shameful people who drag our feet and keep making a mess of it, but people whose sins have been paid for, who've been given his Spirit, who now can speak honestly, openly, clearly, faithfully, that he's come to save his people from their sins. Would you like to know King Jesus too? And so on the basis of all that, I don't think we've got anything to hide away from when it comes to episodes like this. I really don't think we need to fear damage to Jesus' profile if this story goes viral. In fact, here's a great opportunity to explain who on earth he is and what he's doing. And through this episode, we can see how Jesus is totally, patiently committed to bringing into our world the only comfort that lasts. The only comfort that lasts. And so for you and I, while we sit in the waiting room and we complain about discomfort when Jesus takes us and chooses to take us again and again into places and circumstances that we would never choose for ourselves, we can take comfort that, one, Jesus knows precisely what he's doing. We might have no clue whatsoever, but he knows what he's doing. And two, when we stuff up like the disciples did, he won't condemn us. Three, our stuff-ups can't actually wreck his good plan. You might screw it up today. Don't worry, you can't wreck his plan. He's bigger, more powerful. He's better than that. And he knows where you fit. Four, it's Jesus who actually leads us and comes with us into every uncomfortable challenge we face. He didn't send the disciples there by themselves. He was with them, and he promises to come with all his people to the very end of the age. And if that's not comfort enough for you, if that's not actually comfort enough to cope today as we go into difficulty, well, We have that last and greatest and most glorious comfort of all, don't we? Because we live this side of the cross, we know that Jesus has already overcome sin, already overcome death. He's already overcome all that the world can throw at him, and that no one can replace him as King of all kings. So as uncomfortable as he might make you and I today, tomorrow, next week, Jesus supplies the only comfort that lasts. And it's episodes like this that show him alone to be truly, truly worthy of all our humble praise. Amen.